Thank you, Sean. Now that Mike got this moved up here, I'm going to move it back. I really do appreciate this podium. It really is a help. Obviously, I don't use it, but that's all right. I am so grateful that we have a church that allows us, the staff and others, to travel and go and receive instruction and encouragement. And I have to tell you that the trip there and back was, Lord, praise the Lord, it was uneventful. And so that's the way you like those trips. But the Lord was, he saw us there, he saw us home. And while we were together, we had, not only did we receive wonderful instruction and great encouragement, but just being together as a group, traveling and being together in the evenings and singing together and praying together and eating together was such a joy to us. And I think that the biggest thing for me as I go away to these things, it's not so much what I learn in terms of what to bring home and how to counsel. It really is more about how the Lord speaks to me and how the Lord is counseling me and instructing me. And there's so much, we're all in this place of brokenness, and we're all in a process of growth. And it is so good to be able to go and have those who have walked the path maybe a bit further or who have thought more deeply about things to share from the scriptures and have the Holy Spirit convict and encourage and comfort. And it's out of that, really, that the ministry of the word comes. I cannot deliver to you that which I have not received. And so, thank you. And I have to say, thank you, Nate Lewis. Nate, are you here? Is he here? Anyway. Yep, back there, yeah. Thank you for filling the pulpit. I have decided, based on Nate's performance last Sunday, that I've changed my plan. We're going to go through all of Luke today. Very good, very good. Thank you for that. And, this morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. We're coming back to this. We looked at these verses around them 2 weeks ago, but we're coming back here and we're thinking together about the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus makes a statement to his disciples that it was to their advantage that he went away. And if you think about that, we're listening in on the Son of God, the Word incarnate, the Messiah, the Savior, the Savior of the world, saying to his disciples, look, it is to your advantage that I go away. Well, why is that such an advantage to us? And it is because, in large part, because he went to the Father and fulfilled a promise to pour out his Holy Spirit, to give us the Helper. And this is instructive for us. We're going to be looking at Simeon, and we're going to be looking at Anna. But really, it's an outworking of the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And I think in our day, we either give way too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit in the sense that the Holy Spirit becomes the focal point of what we're doing. But, you know, that actually is distorted, because that's not the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself says that his work and his role is to shine the light of revelation on Christ. It is about Jesus. But at the same time, we can kind of so focus on Jesus that we forget that he sent us the Holy Spirit. And it's actually by the power of the Holy Spirit that we live this life, that we're actually changed and transformed and empowered to do that which God has called us to do. But we are so tempted to do this on our own, naming the name of Jesus, but not, as Paul said, putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. So, Lord willing, this morning, as we think together about this promise that was made and the power that comes, that it'll be an encouragement to you to not rely on yourself, but to be looking at what God has provided you, to be looking and relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the transformation that he so desires for you. So with that in mind, let's look at Luke. If you want to turn there, I'll have this up on the screen. Follow along while I read verses 25 through 38. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and he blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we know that you are in us and with us even now, that you are a helper. So, Lord, would you help us even now? You inspired this word that we are reading and expositing, and it is you who illumines this word, who brings it to light in our hearts and minds. It is you who enlightens us to understand. Oh, Lord God, would you do that this morning? Put your hand on me. Give me clarity of mind and of words, that we might together receive from you that which you intend. Lord, we know that you will, because you are good, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main point for our message this morning is relatively simple. It's this: God promised to pour out his Holy Spirit on his people, to reveal the gospel to us, and to empower us for godliness. So the Holy Spirit was promised. And it was a promise of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not as though the Holy Spirit wasn't present in the Old Testament, but there is this unique promise of outpouring following Christ's ascension at Pentecost. And that outpouring, that promise of it, is for the purposes of revelation. It's for the purposes of enlightenment, for the purposes of bringing to light and truth and helping to understand. But it's also to empower God's people to fulfill the purposes for which he's given us. And that purpose primarily being godliness, or an imitation of God in our lives, that we might bring glory to him. So as we think about this together, we're talking about this promise and power. And so the first thing, we need to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit. We need to go and think together about this, and what was this promise all about? Well, first of all, I have said this many times, that you need to be watching for repetition in the text, and that tells you a great deal about what's going on. We see the Holy Spirit at work in the text we've read. So we see in verses 25 through 27 that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Now, that doesn't mean that he was perfect. That doesn't mean, but it means that he was carrying out the law. He was committed to the Lord. He was devout. He was a believer, and he was looking for the consolation, or the redemption is another way of saying this throughout this text, of Israel. He was awaiting this promise that had been made, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. But did you see the repetition there? So you have the Holy Spirit being upon him, and you have this revelation to him by the Holy Spirit, and then he came in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is playing a prominent role in this section, and actually throughout it. If you go back into chapter 1, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned many times already in reference to Mary and in reference to John the Baptist and others. So the Holy Spirit is prominent here. He's doing a work. So as we think about that work, we first need to think about the promise of the Holy Spirit, and what that work, what is promised. Well, first, we have the promise of outpouring itself. The Old Testament promises that there would be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this, for example, in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 through 5. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. By the way, let's pause there. Israel, my servant, and Jacob, my servant. This is the nation, right? But this is also Jesus. Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is the Jacob that's coming. So this has a dual reference here to the nation, but also for our purposes today as gospel-believing followers of Christ. This is about Jesus. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. Don't you love that imagery? The imagery of water coming down and causing and bringing about a flourishing. But then he goes on and he says, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call in the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor. So, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. I will empower you. I will pour out myself upon you. And then in Joel 2, verses 28 to 29, which Luke, who is the author of our gospel, who wrote Acts, quotes Peter quoting this passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit in those days. What are those days? Well, we know from Acts what those days are. They were the days of Pentecost after the ascension of Christ. The Lord had told them, go wait. I am going to pour out my spirit. I am going to fulfill this promise. And when Jesus ascends, he fulfills the promise. And the Holy Spirit falls on them and is poured out on them. And this passage is quoted by Peter. This is what's happening. He's pouring out his spirit, and he's pouring it out on all mankind. And by the way, that's the emphasis in this text. It's not about prophesying and dreams. It's not about that. It's about the universality of the presence of the Holy Spirit upon his people. It's interesting because even in the Old Testament, Moses is carrying the burden of all of the people, and there's a rebellion in which some start prophesying, and Moses is saying, would that the Lord make everyone a prophet in Israel. Would that he would pour out his spirit on everyone. Well, guess what? He has. All of his people, all of mankind have received the spirit. And that's the point of this text. It's not about dreams, and it's not about visions. It's about the universality of the power of the Holy Spirit upon his people. God has promised to pour out his spirit on all mankind as a means of revelation and of power to them. The Holy Spirit comes to reveal and he comes to empower. And so it's with that in mind that we move on, because we've talked about the promise of outpouring. So let's talk about the promise of revelation, because this is the purpose of the Spirit's coming, in part to reveal. And so there is this theme of revelation again in our text. In Luke chapter 2, verses 26 and 32 and 34, we read, and it has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was making something known to him in advance. And we read on that Jesus would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, or to the end that the thoughts from our hearts may be revealed. And of course, there's many other references throughout Luke of this revealing power of God, and specifically the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is sent to reveal. He's sent to bring to light, to illumine. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, which is also picked up later in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. And of course, in Luke chapter 4, Christ says this of himself. This is now fulfilled. I am the one that the Spirit of God is speaking about here. The Spirit of God is upon me to bring good news. Oh, good news. Now, by the way, in Luke, this is translated to preach the gospel, to preach and proclaim the good news. I'll pause for just a second. Is the message that you hear good news to you? Oh, if we understand our sinfulness, if we understand our need. I have said before, you'll hear me say it again, the quintessential statement of the believer is, I need. And when we know that, oh, what good news. Oh, what good news. Jesus was sent and the Spirit empowered him to preach good news. God poured out his Spirit so that the gospel would be proclaimed throughout the nations and that it would be made known to his people. So there is this proclamation out to all of the nations, a role that we play in part as we proclaim the good news of Christ in Carnia, as we travel throughout the state, or as we send missionaries around the world. We are seeking to proclaim this good news throughout the nations, and the Holy Spirit is at work to bring this about. He is moving his people to do it, and he is the one that proclaims. He is the one that illumines and makes it understandable. But for those who are his people, he makes it known. And I mean not just known. I mean known. I mean intimately embraced. I mean known like a husband knows his wife. Embraced. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit and what was promised, that we would know this. And he would make it known by revelation to us. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." It wasn't just words that they heard, but they came with the revelatory power of the Holy Spirit to make it known. And as we'll talk more, to bring about change and transformation. So the promise of the Holy Spirit, you have the promise of the outpouring, you have the promise of revelation, and that does naturally segue into the promise of power. The promise of power. So in our text, Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." I have seen your salvation. I want you to fast forward and think ahead to the New Testament, where we read in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." The Holy Spirit is poured out to bring power, and that power, that transformative power, is the gospel. But what is the gospel? It is our salvation. But what is our salvation? It is Jesus. These two things, notice how Simeon, he puts them together. I have seen your salvation. What's he referring to? Like some idea out there? Some future event? What's he looking at when he says this? Or rather, who is he looking at when he says this? He's looking at Jesus and he says, "My eyes," right there, "have seen your salvation embodied in a person, the Lord Jesus, this baby." And there's power there. And it's all because the Spirit promised it. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, we read, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Oh, praise God that he doesn't leave us where we are. Look, friend, if you are here this morning and you don't really understand the gospel, if you've never really heard about this concept of sin, sin means that you are falling short of God's expectations of you. And that matters. He's a holy, just God. But if you don't understand this, look, what it's saying to you is that there is a fundamental transformation available to you in Christ, whereby you are changed, where that heart of stone that is dead and cold to the things of God will become this fleshly beating heart, pumping blood throughout your life because the Lord changed and transformed you by his power. Praise God, he doesn't leave us there. Now, friend, he accepts you in your condition. All he requires of you to come to him is for you to say, I am a sinner, I need. And he takes you, but he doesn't leave you there. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I will empower you to obey me. I will transform you inwardly, and I will give you of my spirit so that your life now will be empowered to do that which I have called you to do, to obey me. And by the way, that obedience, because of this transformation and because of the Holy Spirit, that obedience will be out of love, motivated by deep love for the Lord and love for his people. The promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise of power, not to our own ends, but for our transformation to the glory of our God. The power of the Holy Spirit is not given to us so that we can perform miracles and have it about miracles. The power of the Holy Spirit is not given to us so that we can see signs and wonders. That power of the Holy Spirit is not for our ends. It is not even for our physical healing, although the Lord does heal. But most profoundly, it is for healing of souls. It is for the transformation from death to life, from a sinner to a holy one, to his glory. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the gospel came in the power of the Holy Spirit with the result that they became imitators of the Lord. That was the power of the word. It was transformative. So we have this promise of the Holy Spirit. But then in our text, we have the Holy Spirit working out these promises in the prophecy of Simeon. And so we have the prophecy of Simeon, who comes in the Spirit, he's there by the Spirit, who now actually is speaking to those people there so that they will hear the purposes of God from him. In Luke 2:27, we read, and he, or Simeon, came in the Spirit into the temple. Now, that's not some mystical statement there. It means to say that he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was impelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved him to go. He was there at the bidding of the Holy Spirit to go and speak that which the Spirit of God intended for him to say and what he knew those people needed to hear. And so what is the prophecy of Simeon and how does it connect? Well, first, we have a prophecy of salvation to come. So there's an outpouring to come, and here there's a promise of salvation to come. As we read in verse 26 and then 29 through 31, and it had been revealed to him, that is to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Spirit of God revealed to him, look, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And so you have this statement that he would see the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. Sometimes we can have these words like Christ that we say so often that we don't pause to reflect upon what it means. Christ. Christos. It literally means anointing or anointed. But it has to do with the anointed one. And that had to do with kingship, with authority. And it came to universally be understood as the Messiah, the one who would come and redeem his people, the one who would come and save them, to restore them. And so Simeon had been given this promise to say, hey, you will not die until you see the Lord's Savior, until you see the Lord's King, the Lord's Messiah, his Redeemer. And I know if you're young, it doesn't make sense to you that anybody would be anticipating death in a positive way. But look, the older you get, you know those golden years? Look, that's a lie. It's fool's gold. And the older you get, and it's not, honestly, it's not so much about the physical pains that come. It's not so much about the physical challenges that come, and they do. It's really more about the greater and greater awareness of sin. And I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about mine. As the Lord helps me see me, oh, Lord, come. Take me. I am so longing to be free of the sin in my life. And so to see this, hear this message, you get to go home when you see the Lord's Christ. And now Simeon is here. There he is. I get to go home. Yeah, oh Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. My soul is at rest now. I've seen your salvation according to your word, according to this promise you made to me. For eyes have seen your salvation, for you have prepared, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. My eyes have seen your salvation. I can go home now. It's enough. Is that enough for you? Are you so tethered to this world? Are you so connected to the stuff of this world, the shiny things? And there are lots of good things to enjoy in this world, are there not? I love my family. I love my grandkids. What a joy. There are so many good things. But it's not enough. Those things are not intended to be fully satisfactory in themselves. Wonderful gifts. But if I put my hope there, it's emptiness. My hope is in my Lord. And do you say, or can you say with Simeon, now my eyes have seen salvation. I'm satisfied. I'm filled up. Luke 2:21, for today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Praise God. Christ the Lord has come. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Simeon prophesied of the salvation. That is, the child born to Mary, Jesus the Christ. He is the salvation. And the Spirit moved him to proclaim and to reveal this promise come. Here he is. So we see in this prophecy of Simeon a prophecy of salvation to come, and we see a prophecy of revelation to come, of light to come. And so we read in verses 30 and 32, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You have prepared a light of revelation. And he's speaking again of whom? The baby. He's speaking in of Jesus. He's saying there, you have prepared in all the presence of this people, this one right here, this light of revelation. And actually, it's probably better translated a light for revelation. The preposition there has to do with this purpose, the light for revelation, or for the purposes of revelation. This one has come for a purpose. He has come to reveal. He has come to bring to light, and he is the light. And he is a light to the Gentiles. Praise God, because I'm a Gentile. And I'm guessing most of you are, if not all of you too. Praise the Lord that he said to the nations, and he didn't leave us, as Paul talks about, excluded from the commonwealth of the people, separated from Christ. But by his grace and in tremendous mercy, he sent this light for revelation to you as Gentiles and to me. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness, and I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I will appoint you as a light to the nations. This is what Simeon has in mind when he's saying, here he is, the Lord has prepared for you this light for the nations or light for the Gentiles. I will appoint you. And this is speaking of the Messiah, the Christ. It is speaking of Jesus. I will appoint you as light to the nations. And I love the imagery, to open blind eyes. You think about blindness. For those that are thoroughly blind, I know there's degrees of blindness, but for those who are entirely blind, it is a world of darkness. Friend, this is our state prior to Christ. This is the state of the soul. This is the state of all humankind born into this world. They are born blind. They come into this world in darkness, not seeing. But praise God that there is a promise of revelation, a promise of light, a promise of one who has come to open those blind eyes. This is not about physically blind seeing. The Lord healed the blind and made them to see, but he didn't heal every blind person because it wasn't about that. It was about this. It was about him opening spiritual eyes to see the truth. And you can be as blind as a person can be and still see clearly. Because the Lord has been sent to open the blind eyes. Luke 2, 34 through 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And then this is a parenthetical statement. He's saying this, and then he pauses and he turns to Mary, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, Mary. And then he goes back to his thought. So you can read it this way, and a sign to be opposed to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We don't have a lot of time to talk about how Mary's soul will be pierced, but if you think about, just generally speaking, think about the agony of a mother. And not just in the crucifixion, but in the life of persecution. Wow. But he's talking here about this revelatory work that goes two ways. He says, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. For the fall and rise. In other words, for the destruction and for the resurrection or the goodness of. So there's both here. He's been appointed for both. And he's coming to reveal something that will affect both. As he goes on to say, and for a sign to be opposed. Or that opposed could be translated to be spoken against. What did Jesus experience in his ministry? Did he not experience many speaking against him? Many seeking to kill him? And in the end, what did they speak against him loudly? Crucify! Crucify him! He was assigned to be opposed. And most opposed him. He says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own people rejected him. He was assigned to be opposed. To the end that thoughts or intentions or the motives of the heart, of many hearts, may be revealed. So Jesus comes, and part of his power of revelation is to surface what's going on in the heart. It's to bring it out. One of the pictures that was used this last week that I thought so helpful said the heart is like a sponge. You don't know what's in it until you squeeze it. The Lord squeezes the heart with circumstances, and the Lord Jesus comes and squeezes the heart to reveal it, to bring it out to the light. John 1:9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He enlightens every man differently, but he enlightens every man. Jesus is the light of the world, and he brings to light all things. Jesus is the light that in the end will expose all things. There will be a time when there will be no corner of darkness. There will be no shadow cast. It will all be in the light. Friend, if you're here this morning and you have not done something about the sin that you know exists in your life, if you've been hiding that, you've been tucking that away, thinking to yourself, no one knows. Number one, Jesus knows now, but there is coming a day when his light will shine so brightly that nothing will be in darkness. Everything will be brought out into the light. I pray to God that all of us in that day will have the shadow of the cross for us, to be standing in its shadow to say, oh, Lord God, thank you. Are you standing in the shadow of the cross? Is that your hope? Is that where you're taking all of these things that you are trying to hide? Don't hide them. Bring them into the light now, because you have a cross now. There's coming a day of judgment when that cross will no longer be applicable to you. Well, you will no longer be able to take hold of it. And if you haven't taken hold of it in this life, there are no more opportunities. But you will be in the light. No one will see the Father without this light, though. He reveals the Father to those who are his. He shines the light, and that light that gets shined reveals the Father in such a way that we say, yes, Abba, oh Lord God, praise you. You are my Savior. You are my salvation, and I have hope in you. Which light are you standing in? Are you standing in the light of exposure, or are you standing in the light of his grace? So this prophecy of Simeon is a prophecy of salvation to come and a prophecy of revelation to come. And finally, it's a prophecy of power to come. Luke 2:30-32, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And we could say, and for the glory of your people, Israel. So you have, my eyes have seen your salvation. And we've talked about this before. Remember, here's power. This is power. Now if we go back into chapter 1 and we read Zechariah, he says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So there you see power, right? The power of deliverance. Now he's not, the Holy Spirit through Zechariah is not talking about so much the earthly enemies that we have and the earthly people that hate us, but he's talking about what Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers and spiritual forces, against that power that we're redeemed and saved from. And the power of our own flesh and the power of my own sin. He saved me from these things, from those enemies, to grant us that being rescued from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before all days. So he saves me from, but he saves me to salvation, that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness. His intention for you is to serve him in obedience, to serve him in Christ's likeness. But praise God, he doesn't leave you on your own to do it. He has given you of his Holy Spirit to do it. He empowers you to do it. And the message of the gospel is bound up in these things. Your salvation is not simply rescue from something. It is empowerment for something. Yes, you have been rescued from something. You have been rescued from the condemnation that is rightly due your sin. You have been rescued from the wrath of God. But you weren't just rescued from. You were rescued for and empowered for. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in holiness. He has called us not just, he's not called us to continue living as we were. But he's called you to transform you and to sanctify you, or to make you more holy, or to make you more godly, or to make you more fit or more empowered to imitate Christ. You have prepared a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and you have prepared a light for the glory of your people Israel. You've prepared a light for the glory of your people Israel. And what does he mean here? What is he talking about? What is this glory? Well, I think it's at least two things. First, the glory of the nation is the honor of having been the mechanism for the Messiah. Isn't that great alliteration there for you? I struggled to find a word, but that's the word that fits. Mechanism. What am I talking about here? Jesus, the nation of Israel and all of their laws, the law itself and the sacrificial system and their festivals and all of this, think of it as scaffolding. Think of it as a structure out of which something is constructed and built. And what is this structure? What is this scaffolding leading to? It's all being constructed and framed up for the Messiah. It is all that is going on in Israel. Why the genealogies? Why all of the ritual? Why all of that you read in the Old Testament? Why? Because it is the mechanism whereby the Messiah comes. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, they have this as their honor. It is their nation. It is that people through whom God brought his Messiah. What an honor. What a glory. And now Simeon is saying, look, there is the glory of the nation of Israel. All that was moving, this history moving toward this, there he is. What a glory. But it's not just that. But it is also the honor of being made to be his people who declare and display the excellency of his glory. The nation of Israel was always intended to be a people who would live in such a way that God would be glorified. People would look at them and go, wow. Now, they failed in that. But the Lord didn't fail. He's now called you and me to this end. And we read this, for example, in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The light has come, this light of revelation to the nations and for the glory of his people. That glory having its reference to nation, but also having the reference to you right now. What an honor. What an honor to serve him in this way. Have you thought of it that way? Have you thought of it that way? Have you contemplated what honor you've been given in your life? Every moment of every day, you have been called as a follower of Jesus Christ to live in such a way that the excellencies of the one who saved you is put on display for the world to see. What an honor. Imagine if some great ruler, pick yours, I won't pick any for you, but your greatest ruler that you can think of, the one you have greatest respect for on the world stage of history, and he called you and said, I am appointing you as my ambassador. I am appointing you. I'm sending you out, and I want you to go represent me. I want you to go live in a way that people will know me. Would you walk away and go, oh, okay, well, that's great. Would you go, wow, what a calling. This is your calling. But you haven't been left alone. The Lord has given you his Holy Spirit to empower you to do it. So we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the prophecy of Simeon. And then real quickly, the proclamation of Anna. Anna plays her role here as she comes in. It's never mentioned that she comes in the Spirit as Simeon does. But there's every reason to believe that it is the Holy Spirit who is moving her as well. And who is active in her life as well. So we have this proclamation of Anna, and it's really a proclamation in two ways. And we're going to take them in reverse. First, it's a proclamation of redemption. So she is coming in to declare the redeeming work of God. Verses 36 through 39 and 38, it should be. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Did she love her Lord? Oh, she loved her husband, I'm assuming, but she loved her Lord. And at that very moment, that is when the child came, she came up and began giving thanks to God. And she continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So we have Anna. I pointed this out a couple of weeks ago. This is a Hellenized. So Hellenized just simply means, you remember, if you remember some of your history, Alexander the Great, the Greeks conquered like much of the world, and they Hellenized it. So that Greek culture kind of took over. So that when we say Hellenized, so this is just a Hellenized version of the Hebrew name Hannah. Now, it's properly translated Anna, although it does have a hard breathe mark. For those in our Shepherd's Academy, they've learned what that means. It could be pronounced Hannah, but it's not wrong to translate it Hannah, but or Anna. But as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, you go back to 1 Samuel and you think Hannah, you should put her together with Anna. And they're both given a child. They both sing a song. And so here she is. She's coming into the temple. And she's coming to speak. She continued to speak of what? Of him. Who's the him? Of Jesus. She came in. She saw the baby. She talked about that baby. Look at that baby. I'm speaking of him. By the way, as I said early on in this message, the Holy Spirit was given to us to bring glory to Christ. He shines the light on Jesus. Shouldn't that be our aim? Shouldn't that be the context of our conversations? Jesus. Should we not continue to speak of him? Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. People go, is there anything else you talk about? No. I know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And she spoke to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem stands in here not so much as the city, but as representative of the kingdom, as the seat of the kingdom. This is where the temple was. This is where the palace was. This is where David would have ruled from. And so it's emblematic of the whole nation. But it's also emblematic of God's people, of God's city, the city of David, the city of the king. To all of those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So there were many who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem or of the people. Now I imagine some, probably many, were looking to have the overthrow of Rome. But there were many who were looking more deeply at a redemption that went beyond just a political overthrow. There has always been a remnant of God's people eagerly awaiting the fulfillment of his redemptive work. Excuse me. God has always kept for himself a people who are anxiously awaiting, not just awaiting some historical event, but awaiting a person. They're awaiting their king. They're awaiting their Lord. You know that hasn't changed. As we read in Hebrews 9:28, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, praise God, to those who eagerly await him. Who is Christ going to return for a second time? For those who eagerly await him. Look, if you're not eagerly awaiting Christ, if your life could be content without Jesus, if you think, I don't want to go to heaven, but, you know, as Jesus is there, that's fine. What this text is saying is he's not actually coming for you. He's coming for those who are eagerly awaiting him. And why? He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He is my salvation. I love him. He loves me. I'm waiting for him. He's my satisfaction. He's my hope. That's who he's coming to see or to return. And when we see him, we're going to go, praise God, there he is. There's a proclamation of redemption, but there's also a proclamation of thanksgiving. At that very moment, Anna came up and began giving thanks to God. And she continued speaking of him, of all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, I put these in reverse. The text talks about the thanksgiving first and then the redemption. I flipped them because it is actually the redemption that is the source and the fountain of that thanksgiving. But she, Anna, comes up and she began giving thanks to God. Oh, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. She began giving thanks to God. Psalm 118, 21. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. I shall give thanks to you, for you have become my salvation. Why do we give thanks? Do you give thanks because you had a good day? It's a beautiful day, I think. You go outside and you go, wow, thankful. This is a great day. Lots of people are thankful, but for what? Are you thankful? Not about what, but about who? He has become your salvation. Our salvation is the foundation and fountain of our thanksgiving. Friend, if you are lacking in gratitude, if you're struggling with being thankful, you're discontented, my exhortation, my encouragement to you is meditate upon the gospel. Think again about who you were. We read earlier, not many of you were great. Not many of you held high places. Not many of you were something to talk about in the community. But God saved the weak. He saved the poor. He saved the sinner so that he would be glorified. Remember that. Remember that when you were helpless. Remember that when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Remember that when you were an enemy, he loved you. He saved you. That's the foundation. That's the fountain of our gratitude. When I meditate on that, when I think of that, I cannot help but say, oh, God, thank you. Yes, that sunrise is beautiful, but oh, my salvation. Oh. Here are some thoughts for reflection as we close. First, have you come to understand the power of the gospel? That it is the power to save you, to rescue you, but it is also the power to change you. And are you taking hold of that? Are you meditating on and thinking on the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ. In your pursuit of godliness, are you looking to yourself or to the Spirit? You know, it's so easy, friend, brother, sister, it's so easy for us to come into this life knowing that I am saved by grace through faith and not of myself, but it is so easy then to transition and think, okay, now I got to do it. Now let's get to work. I just got to go. Are you going on your power? Are you thinking that you can overcome your sin? That you can put to death your sin by just being more intense or just focusing more or making an even greater resolution or get some friends and some accountability partners. That'll do it. None of those things ultimately will bring what you need. You are putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. He is the one given to you to empower you. Are you eagerly awaiting your redemption? Continually giving thanks for your salvation. The people that are around you, do they note the disposition of gratitude? They're around you, go, man, he's really happy about something. Yeah. Does that shape you? Friend, if it doesn't, if you're dour, may I exhort you to meditate on the gospel and to remember that you can change your disposition. Abe preached a great message some time ago, helping us to think about even our countenance and how that matters. Look, you can choose to smile, and you have a reason to smile. Think about it. Meditate on it. Choose. Don't fake it. But, well, there are times when you just need to do things because you know it's right. And then the feelings will come down the road. Let's try right now. Everybody, smile. There is good practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Oh, you are our salvation. You are our redemption. And Lord, it was to our advantage that you went away. You promised an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and you fulfilled that promise. You've poured out your Spirit. And all the blessing that we have, the joy, the power, the transformation, the change. Lord, we know that we're still broken. Lord, this world is a mess, and we're a mess, and we know it. Oh, but Lord, we see you at work. We see you changing us. Thank you. Lord, if anyone is here doesn't know you, would you cause the blind to see? Would you open up their eyes to see Jesus in all his glory? To recognize their own sin and to see their need and to say, I need. For the rest of us, Lord, may we continue to say, I need. But may we remember that you have given to us in our need. You've ministered to us. You've provided for us. And may it fill our hearts with gratitude. Lord, help us to declare the excellencies of Christ. Help us to be a people declaring and displaying the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. You stand with me. When Simeon says he has now been released, he says, I have now been released in peace. So I am releasing you in peace.